We say, let Scripture interpret Scripture. And what exactly does that mean? Well, you know, it's easy to say that we let God tell us what He means. But inevitably, you get a room full of people and you say something, say a phrase. Let's say we take it out of context. And by taking it out of context, I mean that we don't let them know the context in which it was said. For example, if I was to stand up here and say, did you know the Bible says that there is no God? Right? See, that's something that's not told to you and said in the context that it was spoken by God, right? He says the fool in his heart says there's no God. So that should show us some context right there. If I just said the Bible says there's no God, what do you think? See, then you have all these people that take the Word of God and they think they know what God is trying to tell them. But the more that we put it into context, we can see what God is talking about. And so we have to allow Scripture to speak. Now, this is a pretty big book to read. They have the Bible in a year where they break it down and you read these passages and all this and cover to cover each year to read the Bible. I don't know. I don't remember how long it took me to read cover to cover. I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. I read and I get caught up on a word and I stop. So it's difficult for me to just simply read. But to read the Bible from cover to cover, you could probably do it in a year, right? And so, as we go through the Word of God, and we look at context, and we look at Him speaking to us, it takes a while to put things together. And you think, well, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty on it. I can just remember that God chose for our benefit, not His, because He said He was long-suffering, so He told us that this was kind of a pain to Him. He had to put up with stuff, right? Look how long it took Him to bring about the Israelite nation. Look how long it took that nation to bring about the Son of God. And look how long it took the Son of God to minister to man, being the Son of God with the miracles and all. 3.5 years He did all these things, and then He died. They took His life from Him. And then He raised. And still, with all of the evidence that God gave throughout all this time period, there's people that say that the resurrection wasn't actually a real resurrection. They read the same scriptures we do. How am I going to convince you that God is talking to me and He's not talking to you? How am I going to convince you that what I say is true and what you believe is wrong? There's a problem with that. I don't try to convince you of anything. I don't tell you that I'm right and try to prove that I'm right. I want the Word of God to prove to you what He wants you to see. And that is truth. He's never going to deceive you. He's not going to lie to you. And if I'm in the wrong, let His Word rebuke me. I'm not here to prove anything to you. And so that's the problem that we have when we sit down with the Word of God. We think, okay, now how can I prove this means this? You know what? You might be wrong. Let the Word of God prove to you what it means. So I'm going to show you a way that we can do this. I'm going to show you a way that's a little time consuming, right? It takes some, first time you build a deck, first time you build something and you think, hey, this is probably pretty simple. I could do this. But then as you move along, you start to realize, ah, man, I should have done this, right? And then the more that you do it, you start to realize and you're better at it the second, third, fourth, fifth time. So when you study, when you actually start to learn to study and say, you know, God, speak to me. I don't know anything. I want to read and I want you to tell me where I'm wrong. Genesis 1:3-5. Then God said, let there be light. and there was light. And God saw the light, and that was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I'm here to tell you, that's talking about Jesus. So did I sit down this morning and say, how can I prove to them this is talking about Jesus? Because a lot of people will say, nope, that's not talking about Jesus. So we're at a standstill, right? You either believe me or you believe them. I mean, because I got just as much proof as they do, right? Wrong. God has the proof. And I want Him to show me who's right. Am I wrong or am I right? Okay? They'll say, no, that's not Jesus. See, it's called light, it's called day, it's called darkness, it's called night, evening and morning and the first day. It's not Jesus. He's not referencing Jesus here. They say you're referencing physical light. God said, let there be light. He saw the light and it divided it from the darkness. So which is it, right? Which is it? If you go to Genesis 1:16, here's where I even contemplate that this doesn't mean physical light. If you go to Genesis 1:16 through 19, this is still part of the creation. This is in day 4. He says, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, so this was evening and morning in the fourth day. And so the person that says this was not physical light, I would say to him, well, what is this then? How come it took him 4 days to create physical light, and yet here was light in the beginning, so what is it? Now see, therefore, you can either hold your guns and say, nope, not Jesus. That's not what John 3:16 says. Well, you need to be immersed. Nope, that's not what John 3:16 says. All I have to do is believe. Well, you have to come right. Nope, not what John 3:16 says. See? You're just going to hold on to it. I'm not going to let anybody teach you anything different. The Word of God, if you come to a place where it won't penetrate your heart, He says that's lukewarmness. And you know what He says He's going to do to the lukewarm people that don't want to listen to Him? He's going to vomit them out of their mouth, out of His mouth. That I don't know. I don't care what you say He actually does there. The analogy of throwing you up out of His mouth is not going to be good. Okay? And so we have a dilemma here. Don't you see the dilemma? What is this? Does it pique any curiosity? You know, if you look up the word light there, it's Old Testament 2:16. This comes from Strong's Concordance. And it doesn't say it's Jesus. It doesn't say that it's God. So Calvin, why would you think this is Jesus? Well, one of the reasons is when I look up this word, light, it's not the same word. There's two different things they're showing. See, that's not me trying to prove anything. That's God showing me that one is a light and the other is a light, but they're two different kinds of lights. And so now I'm thinking, wow, okay. So what is the difference between these two lights? That doesn't say Jesus. That doesn't say Jesus. But they're two different lights that God showed us. Well, see, now, I mean, I got goosebumps just thinking about God showing me something. It's exciting. Right? Still doesn't prove what I say that this is Jesus, but it doesn't prove it's not. So I'm like, which is it, God? Show me. So let's go to Isaiah, right? And let's find chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. We don't have to turn there, obviously. It's up on the screen. And you think, Calvin, how did you find this verse? Let's read. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people walked in darkness and have seen a great light. Then those who dwelt in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. See how I found this. Is if you go to concordance and you say, okay, let's see the difference in the light. Show me every verse that has the word light in it. And you read it and you say, no, that's talking about candlelight. No, that's talking about this light. No, no, no. And then all of a sudden you see something like this. And I'll tell you, this is talking about Jesus. And you say, you don't have any proof. This isn't talking about Jesus. It's talking about the land of Zebulun. It's talking about the land of Naphtali. It's talking about Galilee of the Gentiles. It's talking about darkness and death. This is not talking about Jesus. But I tell you, it is. Right? So is God telling me something and I'm so smart that me and God have this connection? I can tell you that's not true. The reason that God is showing me this is the same reason that He will show anybody sitting in this room the exact same picture. And I guarantee you, when I'm done, you will say, Calvin, you were right. And I will tell you, I am always wrong. God is always right. He's the one that showed me this was Jesus, not me wanting to look. And if anybody wants to take the time to look into the Word, to go after light, 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 light. Keep going through those words. God will show you. He'll show you. You see, if you look up that word, light, it's Old Testament 2:16. Remember where that was? That was in Genesis in the beginning when it said, God said, let there be light. And He saw the light and it was good. And He says that was the evening and the morning and that was the first day. We see the light right there. I'm like, oh my gosh. People sitting in darkness, they've seen a great light. See, now it kind of takes away from the idea of a light that shines upon you. It takes away, it gives you the idea that what they saw was something that they missed. They were looking right at it and they didn't catch it. It was knowledge. God was showing them something and they looked at it and they didn't see it. You ever seen the things on Pinterest and TikTok and Reels and all this stuff and wherever the social media is that you bound around and they show you this picture and they say, look at it again. And you look at it and you see the shadowy figure in the background that you didn't see in the beginning. Or you see the gun laying on the floor that you didn't see in the beginning. The cops pour over the evidence and they look and they say, ha, I never saw this before. See, it's something that you missed. That's what he said. He says that the people walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of shadow of death, upon the Gentiles the light has shined. But it's the same word as the one in Genesis. So you think, okay, what's this talking about? Guess what? You go to the New Testament, and guess what we find? We find this passage. And why is that important? Because anybody that's ever done a word study knows that if you have a word in the Old Testament, it is Hebrew. And if you have a word in the New Testament, it is Greek. So you have an OT, Old Testament number from Strong's, and you have an NT, a New Testament number from Strong's. Those numbers don't match. Those numbers don't match. But when you find this, they'll make it match because God is able to show you the truth. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that He might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, guess what it does? It quotes this verse. And it says, Jesus is the one that fulfilled this verse. That verse is talking about Jesus. Verse 15, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And see, what that shows us is that word light right there is New Testament 5:4-5:7. So that means that Old Testament 2:16, the light it's talking about, is the light that Jesus is talking about here. And that light is Him. Do you see how you put these together? See, this takes a little study. But if I told you in the beginning, and we just had God said, let there be light, and then later on in a couple verses, God said He created a larger light to rule the day, we would just argue back and forth. Right? This is Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. This is Jesus. You see, this shows us that it's Jesus. And you say, yeah, it's that. I can see that, but look at Revelation 22:5. And it says, there shall be no night there. There'll be no need for a lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them the light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Guess what word that word light is? It's the same word that Matthew says was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that the light they saw was Old Testament 2:16. That Old Testament 2:16, when God said, let there be light, let there be knowledge of my Son, let there be knowledge of me. In Revelation, it says here that the Lord Jesus is that light. It's New Testament 54:57. The same word is there. Do you see? This is how you let Scripture interpret Scripture. Now, this is a long way. This is tough. You have to sit there and take the time to go through hundreds of Scriptures that have the word light. Now you can filter them down a little bit. You can filter them down and do light and darkness, or you can put filters on there so maybe you could trim them down a little bit to kind of focus on the type of light that you're looking at. But I think it's very clear by looking at these Scriptures, I didn't put this together. And so when I tell you that light in the beginning was Jesus, Scripture verifies that. That Scripture interprets Scripture. Now there's many people who will say that I'm wrong. But they're saying God is wrong, not me. I'm just reading what God says. And I looked for it. And if you look for it, you'll find it. But there's teachers and there's preachers. And then there's people who are taught and there's people who do, right? Some people, the Word of God motivates them to work their fingers to the bones for the physical church and for its people. Sometimes the Word of God motivates people to study and to take a word and dissect it for days so that they can understand and know that the person that is working hard for the church is also working in the truth of the church. You see? Now I'll show you something that's a little bit easier, because these are numbers, and a lot of people, you start hearing numbers and you just want to take a nap. And I understand. There's people who are taught and there's people who teach. If there was never anybody who was taught, there would be no need for teachers, right? And if we all knew everything, then there would have been no reason for Jesus. We all have different works that we do. But let me show you something that's, a little bit easier. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you look at this, and you back up to put it in context, and this was interesting to me, because when you think of the beginning of time, you always think Garden of Eden, and you think that's all there was. But if you back up in chapter 2 of Genesis and read from the beginning, God says that eastward in Eden, He planted a garden. So there was this place called Eden. And He said that eastward, He planted a garden. And He said, from Eden, I watered the garden. Where did the water from Eden come from? I mean, if you really stop to think, there was a place called Eden, and then there was a garden in Eden. But see, our minds, when we read through Genesis, we just skipped right over it. It was the Garden of Eden, and that's all there was in the very beginning. This little place where God walked with man and the animals, and the woman came from man, and all of this, it was just a little place. But no, there was this place called Eden, and there was a little garden in it. And from Eden, God watered the garden. And so I read this, and this is why I have a hard time, like, you know, reading, because I'm like, huh. How is the tree of life watered? Where did the water come from Eden to water the tree of life? Right? He doesn't mention that. He talks about that stream coming through the garden and then breaking off into four streams, and he names all these rivers and this lands and everything, but he doesn't say where the water comes from. So I say, I know where the water comes from. It comes from God. But see, that's a guess on my part. It's an educated guess, because we can say from where all life comes from, God gives life. But how is the tree of life watered? So, you're sitting here thinking, how can I prove that this came from God? First mistake right there. I don't try to prove anything. I say, okay, God, I believe that the water came from you, but how do I prove that? How do I prove that? Right? Because we won't let Scripture interpret Scripture. How do I prove that? Did you know there's only two places that we see the tree of life in Scripture? Only two. We see it in the garden, and we see it in the new heaven and new earth. So see what I mean about taking practice? This is something that through years of reading and studying and going back and forth and failing and growing and all this stuff, it dawns on me, which God brings to my remembrance because He's the one that does this. The Holy Spirit puts all this stuff together and He says, Calvin, there's only two places where the tree of life is mentioned. Why don't you go look at the other place? I'm like, wow, what an awesome idea, right? It's not God that watered it. It was the springs. It was from the mountain. It's the same way that we watered it today. You can't prove to me that that was God. So let's go look at the other place that it's mentioned. Revelation 22, 1 through 2. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. So how was the tree of life watered? In Genesis, He says it came from Eden. It came from God. God was the giver of life. You see, even though something like this would have been simple, and I don't think probably most people that call themselves Christians, most people that have any knowledge of the Bible, when they would read... Most people would not say and argue with you that God was the one that watered the tree. But prove to me, you see, you don't stand on your own understanding. You don't think because it makes reasonable sense that this is true. That is not how you teach Scripture. That is not how you let Scripture interpret Scripture. You don't say because this makes sense to me, it must be true. Let God show me. And if I'm wrong, He will show me. Now, the lightning bolt goes off and I just fumble through and in 5 seconds I find the answer? No. We let God be a part of our everyday life. We read Scripture. We read and we read and we study and we do. And all of a sudden, boom, we see a verse and we're like, oh my gosh, there it is. There's the answer I was looking for. You see, God did water the tree of life. And even though it made sense that He did that, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Just because it makes sense to you doesn't mean it's true. This is my last slide. I'm actually doing pretty good on time. But you read and you read and you read, and then all of a sudden, guess what happens? Something else happens. You read this and you see something else in there. Right? Let's look at these two scriptures. Genesis 2, 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we see God made these trees, and He put food on them. Right? And He made them pleasant to the sight, which we knew, man, that looks delicious. And there was also knowledge in the garden, right? There was God's knowledge, which He said, beware of this. Now let's look at something else. Let's look at the devil enter the picture, right? Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. See, I never saw this before. This is something that I learned. I read these verses. I spent more time in Genesis and Revelation than I have in any part of the book. And I read this. I thought when the woman and the devil was talking, I thought that the woman was tempted by the devil, was saying, look how good that tree looks. Look how good the fruit looks. Look how wonderful it would be to take a bite of that. She already knew that. Because if you back up here into Genesis, God already did that for her. She looked at that tree and said, wow, it is pleasant to the sight and good for food. She already knew that. And she already knew that there was knowledge in there, right? Knowledge of good and evil. And that's what he says, a tree desirable to make one wise. She knew of the knowledge, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you say, okay, what's your point? Really? You got a point, I prefer you just get to it. Okay. The Scripture is the only way to tell the difference between these two situations. Do you see that? God set up a garden and made beautiful looking fruit that looked delicious, and there was a joy for them to grab it. And the devil, all he did was point that out. So what's the difference between these two situations? Scripture says that in Genesis 2:9, that was God speaking. Scripture says in Genesis 3:6, it was the devil speaking. And so there was another wisdom that was offered up. There was another viewpoint that was there. But if you just look at these two and you think, God said, and that's what the devil said. He said, now wait a minute. Didn't God say that you can eat of every tree of the garden? You see, if we didn't know the difference and let Scripture show us the difference, because we know the difference here, we've read it. This Genesis 3:6, the devil deceived and they fell into transgression. Genesis 2:9, none of that happened. But if you just look at these two verses and you don't let Scripture interpret Scripture, you're on your own to interpret it. And if all you've ever been told is Jesus' love, how would you have chosen? You see, if your teaching and your understanding is that God loves you and God cares about you and He wants the best for you, you look at that and you see in both instances, they saw the tree, it was good, it looked good, it was good for food, and it was good for knowledge. And you wouldn't be able to tell the difference because God loves you. He wants you to be happy. You choose. That's your first problem right there. God doesn't say you choose. God says, here's the truth. Now you choose. You remember what I said? God, there is no God. The fool in his heart says there is no God. If you want to know what is the right choice that God has for you, He will show you. But you have to look for it. And you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Not me. Not you. Not what you think is right. Now, if we'd have done the light thing, if we'd have done the tree water, and I said, well, you know, that's God that did that. See, as a teacher, I've got to be very careful. Because what I tell you, you're going to build upon. And Paul said, what I bring to you is your foundation. I show you your foundation, and how you build on it is up to you, because you study. He said, Jesus has given me instructions as the wise master builder, but how you build on that. So see, as a teacher, I have to make sure that just because it sounds right to me doesn't mean that it is right. I have to make sure that what I teach to you is right. And if all I ever taught you was that Jesus was love and He wants the best for you, when you were put in this situation, it's almost like you can't tell the difference between God coming to you and the devil coming to you, right? Both of these pictures look about the same, but there's a big difference in them. And Scripture shows us that one is the devil coming to you and one is God. So, we've spent, 25 minutes on this, okay? This lesson, I don't know, from the years of study and notes and hopefully remembering different things, this lesson probably took me about 2 hours, okay? So, you sit down and you spend 15, 20 minutes, an hour, reading and you see little things like this in the lesson, right? What good are they? What are you going to do? You're going to run to people and say, hey, let me tell you about the light in the beginning, how that was actually Jesus. Or do you know how the tree of life was watered? Let me sit down and show you. Nobody's going to care. And you spend all this time, 15, 20 minutes, because then that's all you had on break, because as soon as you got home, you were going to take a shower, get something to eat, put in the laundry, put away the dishes, take the laundry into the dryer, and you go to bed. And all you had that day was that 15 and 20 minutes, an hour, that you spent reading Scripture because you said, this is my time for God. I don't have it any other time. What good did it do, right? Something, this kind of knowledge right here, showing you the light and the darkness and all that. You walk away and you think, I know the truth. So what good does it do? This is how you walk closer with God. This is how God Almighty speaks to you. This is how you draw closer to Him. This is how you develop that relationship that you say you want. This is how He shows you that He loves you. In this time that you have together, the King of heaven and earth has opened up and showed you knowledge, and you've drawn just a little bit closer to Him. And you go to share it with somebody else, what do they care? This was your and God's time. That y'all sit down and y'all drew closer to one another. That you ask a question and He answered you. And you put forth the effort. God's not going to make it easy. It wasn't easy for His Son. It wasn't easy for the prophets. It wasn't easy for the kings who tried to serve God in the right manner. It wasn't easy for the apostles. God is not going to make this easy for you. And you say, I just can't do word studies. I just can't. That's fine. You have people that are teachers that will do those word studies. But read. And for God's sakes, when you have a lesson, don't let the lesson end today, and then you walk out of here, and that's it, right? You have a piece of paper that's got the Scriptures on it. Go back and read the Scriptures. Or go home and read. Make God a part of your life. And the things that He shows teachers, He will show you. Because you're not trying to prove anything. You're not trying to make the Word of God prove anything. You're simply saying, let me see your face. Does that mean something to you? Do you realize the great reward that God has for us, for the ones that persevere, is that we get to see the face of the Father? That's the reward. And if it means nothing to you here, in these little revelations that you see that are small and minute, where He shows you truth. He shows you truth. He shows you His face. It's an awesome feeling. To know that God, who can do anything that He wants, took the time to show me something. I'm amazed. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up to those Jews, he was trying to show them something. And you know what he did? He didn't say, men and brethren, listening to my experiences, listen to what I've seen, listen to what I've heard, listen, listen, listen. Now what he did is he went back and gave them the proof. He brought up Joel. He brought up, did he bring up Malachi, Hosea? He brought up Old Testament Scripture, and he showed them proof and let Scripture interpret Jesus' mission. Let Scripture interpret His Scripture, because you know the words He was speaking today are Scripture. And so we let Scripture interpret Scripture for them to say, let the house of Israel assuredly know that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And the Bible said to those that heard that message and it mattered, something like this that you take the time to do and you see it and you think, wow, that was amazing. And then you go back to work. You just go back to work. Your heart gets heavy again. All the burdens of life start to come back. But you had that moment with God. And the Bible says that those are the people that were cut to the heart. And when they realized what they had done, they said, what shall we do if we've killed the one that's come to save us? And he told them. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He said, this is a promise to you, to your children, and as many as the far off as the Lord thy God shall call. It wasn't just a promise to those Jews that day. It wasn't just a promise to the children of the Jews, but as many that were far off. It was the entire world, the Gentiles. Nobody can be further away than the Gentiles. Did the gospel come to the Gentiles? Yes, it did. It came to the household of Cornelius about 10 years later. And you know who preached it? Peter. Same person, same message, same salvation, one God. And he looked at him and he asked him, he says, what is your decision today? Because 3,000 accepted him. And he told them later on, like in Acts 2:40, he says, be saved from this perverse generation. And with many other words, he testified to them. He said, today you choose. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?